أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وسلم يوم الدين، أما بعد. Last Friday we ended with verse number 219, the verse that dealt with alcohol and gambling, and how Allah SWT is laying down the foundation, as we said last time, that in this verse Allah SWT is laying down the foundation of the forbiddance of alcohol. This is the first ayah. In the first step, in the first ayah, Allah SWT just informing about the issue of what is good in it and what is bad. Meaning, we said that Allah is acknowledging here that there is some good in alcohol in terms of monetary good, tijara, business, interactions and deals with it. I mean, there's a lot of commerce and economics attached with it. It's in the hustle and bustle of it. So therefore, but Allah is saying the bad in it is far more worse than the good. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing the psychology of the believers, mu'mineen, mentally, to be prepared to forbid. In this ayah, yes, alcohol is not forbidden. That's why we say that this ayah is mansukh from the usul of tafsir, from the usul of the ulum al-Qur'an. There is something known as nasikh wal mansukh. We said that many times before in this class, that something is abrogated, cancelled. What is cancelled? Not the verse itself, but the hukum, the ruling of the verse is cancelled. Why has Allah left it over there? As a lesson, as a wisdom for us to see that how Allah forbidded the alcohol in gradual stages and not suddenly. Second stage of this tahrim of khamr, if you want to say, the forbiddance of khamr, the second stage was in Surah Nisa, where Allah SWT forbade people from coming to Salat while they're intoxicated. Where Allah SWT says over there, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا السَّلَاةِ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارٌ, and do not come close to prayers while you're intoxicated with alcohol. Still, it's not, alcohol is not forbidden. That's the second stage, preparing the groundwork. And then the third stage in Surah Ma'idah, Allah SWT says that, you know, فَاجْتَنِبُوا, that إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسُرُ مِنْ, is that really the alcohol and gambling is from the tricks and games of shaitan, so stay away from it, فَاجْتَنِبُوا. Now, one may ask, if you are reading Surah Baqarah, and if you look behind, one may ask that what is the purpose of mentioning about alcohol and gambling right here? After the week before that, we talked about qital, you know, and about the issue of shahr haram and all that. And before that, there was the ayah of infaq fi sabilillah. The question came that what should we spend and whom should we spend our excess mal? Because this is Allah SWT is acknowledging in that ayah in Surah Baqarah in verse 215. If you go back, Allah is acknowledging in verse 215 that look, human beings, Muslimin, I give you sometimes mal that is more than your necessity, more than your need. Sometimes you have your salary, your business, your practice, your mal, meaning the amount of money you are earning, at times it is more than what you and your family needs. That's what Allah is saying. So what should a philosophy of Muslim do at that time? Should they become stingy? Should they become selfish? Should they become very, very tight and bakhil, like they say? Or should they be moderate? Meaning, not spend all of it and being israf, but spending some on their family, spending some on their needs, and spending in the way of Allah, and then storing some for the bad day, for the rainy day. This is the moderation in Islam. So because the whole flux of the ayat is talking about the issue of mal, money, and I said this last time also, last Friday, that gambling and alcoholism requires a great deal of money. Somebody who's dying of hunger, somebody who's always short of money, who's always hand to mouth, or who is always less in his necessity, they don't have money, they're always starving for money, that person would very rare, although it may be possible that they may still gamble and waste everything on their life, the thing is, Allah is implying here that gambling and alcoholism and all the fahisha that is related with alcohol, with sharab and khamr, all that requires a great deal of money. So when people usually think in that line when they have surplus money. If somebody has $5,000 in their pocket, $10,000, $20,000, Shaitan can make waswas and say, hey, why don't you gamble? You know, put 20,000, you might get 100,000 back, 50,000 back. And at times, Shaitan lures the insan by making them win the first time. First time you put 10, 20,000, you get 50,000 back, you get excited. Oh, this is a nice thing. So this is how the person is lured in that sin. It is from the kabair. Gambling is from the kabair. Unfortunately, many Muslims even today are drenched in this major sin. You go to Atlantic City, you can just see how many Muslims are over there. And the issue over here of Khamar, Allah SWT is saying that don't forget that in Jannah, I will give you from Sharaban Tahura. See, many times people say, why is Sharab haram? Well, it's haram in dunya, because the one that is in dunya is filthy, is incompetent, incomplete. It is has some deficiency, weakness. So, it is a harm for the human body. Meaning the sharab of this dunya, the khamar of this dunya, it is harmful for the body. As for sharab itself, Allah is saying, have patience, go through the test of life in this dunya. I will give you sharab and tahura, I'll give you pure sharab in Jannah. Meaning if you live through this life and then you end up in Jannah, you will get sharab. Because if sharab was haram from its essence, why would Allah say you have in Jannah sharab and tahura? Meaning Allah is saying, it's trying to make us realize, Allah's mother is trying to make us realize, understand the concept beneath the thing. Don't just think, why is this haram or why is that haram? Understand the concept beneath the haram, forbiddance of it. That sharab itself will be given to us in Jannah. But what kind of sharab? Tahura. Tahura in a sense, refreshing, nourishing. Like water, you hear in this dunya you would drink water. You drink regular water, you drink Zamzam water, big difference. They're both water. They both have hydrogen oxide in there. They both have the same ingredient. They both look the same. But what's the difference? Va'iqa, the taste. Taste is different. That is what Allah is saying. The sharab of Jannah, sharab and tahura. You drink it, you won't be intoxicated. You drink it, your organs remain fine. You drink it, you won't get harmful. And need I say any more, if you ask any physician in the whole medical world, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, and ask them, honestly, doctor, tell me, is alcohol very harmful for my body? I think hardly any doctor will say it's harmful, right? From medical point of view. Not that if the doctor is drinking himself, he says, no, it's okay, because I'm drinking. No, from medical, ethical point of view, they have an oath that abide by from medical college, so they cannot give false information. They can't say, oh, beer and vodka and wine is very beneficial. Go ahead, take some. In fact, when patients come to doctor, what's the first thing they say? Are you drinking? Please, no more drinking. How beautiful it is for us Muslims when we go to the hospital, the nurse, when you go in the emergency room, or you just go into the hospital when they're taking the initial questionnaire, I know you don't drink. I mean, the nurse herself, she says by looking at you, I know you don't drink. How bad it would seem, no, excuse me, nurse, I drink. What? You drink? But I thought you Muslims don't drink. There's been cases where Muslims have had to stop the nurse, say, don't take that column, take this column. Yes, I do drink. I mean, how ashamed it was when you heard the news just last week, a Moroccan diplomat was drunk and swerving in Manhattan and the cops caught him and couldn't arrest him because he hit the pole or destroyed something. They just gave him some ticket, but they couldn't arrest him, diplomatic immunity. And what was the announcer saying? Moroccan diplomat, Muslim. How ashamed. And that's what Allah is saying. I mean, this is a proof over there. Allah is saying, khamar, alcohol of dunya, don't even touch it. So then many times, as people in Ghazal, as students, they keep asking me, if it is haram, if it's bad originally, why did Allah create it? It's a very easy answer for the easy question. Allah created so many things in this dunya that are bad, that is haram. But He created for our test, examination, imtihan. Can you stay away from it? It's the same way I'm saying, Allah created Ramadan as your test. Why? This is not alcohol, glass of water. But while you're fasting, Saim, in Rosa, can you drink it? Haram on you. Drinking even a sip, forget a sip. Drinking a drop of this water. You say, let me get a drop. During Rosa, it's haram. But after the iftar, it's halal. Meaning Allah tests us from things by forbidding upon us. If water is halal all the time, but just in Rosa, in fasting, becomes haram, Allah is testing throughout our life with khamr, making it haram 24/7. And then promising us that, look, you bear it here, you have it patience, don't touch it, don't come near it. In Jannah, I'll give you sharaban tahura. Because if it was haram totally, Allah will say there is no sharab in Jannah at all. In other words, another aspect that the scholars say of this is the aspect of what? To make the person aspire, desire, khaish. Dil mein wo umang wo khaish ujagar kar. Wo ravish ujagar kar. Let me strive for Jannah so I can get the sharab and tahura. Meaning, that is one aspect, and the other aspect is to make them think, contemplate, ponder on Jannah. How beautiful there be Jannah, that the sharab of Jannah doesn't harm you, sharab of Jannah doesn't intoxicate you. So it makes the person mashghul, meaning if we say that sharab is haram, at the same time think about it. So much for that, then at the end Allah tells us that كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. This is how Allah makes His signs, His ayat clear upon you. Why? So that you may think. He doesn't just stop there. The ayah today continues from there. Over here, our ayah today, verse number 220, 220, Allah starts off with saying, فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. For Arabic students, this is jar majroor. Jar majroor in the sense, as we know, that it is the attachment together. It is a continuation of the previous sentence that was going on. Allah said that I make my signs clear to you, I make the information so clear to you so that you may think. But where should you think? Continuation in verse number 220. Fi dunya wal akhir. Think about the dunya, think in the dunya, and you'll be also thinking in Jannah. Or, in other words, as some of the meaning is that think about the dunya, what are you doing with this life? What are you doing with this life? Are you wasting it? Are you utilizing it? What are you doing with this life to prepare for the akhirah? That is what Allah is saying. Fi dunya wal akhirah. Allah is saying tafakkur fi dunya wal akhirah. I mean, think about dunya and think about akhirah. And there's a connection between the two. That's why Allah put them as jar majroor. So, I mean, from the Arabic point of view, it's giving us an idea as a Muslim to initiate the thinking process that we think so much to bring a bridge between life of this world and life of akhirah. Because the previous verse was that the life of this dunya has sharab, but it is bad for you. It harms you. But the life of akhirah, Jannah, abadiyya, ever afterlife, has also sharab, but it's not harmful for you, it's good for you. Continuation, the same theme, Allah says, I make these things plain to you, explanatory, so that you may think about your life in dunya wal akhirah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connects the next issue so beautifully. और जैसे कहते हैं ना कि एक सुई की तरह एक पिरो रहे एक एक बीज जो है आप एक धागे के अंदर पिरोएं पिरोएं करके जब पूरा हो गया इसको जोड़ दें तो एक तस्वीर बन गई हर बीज एक अपनी अपनी जगह पर. So if you look at the last 3-4 ayahs and the 3-4 ayahs that we're going to do today, they're all intertwined together. They're all connected one with another. Transforming the brain from thinking process, changing gears in thinking. You think about money, you think about khamar, you think about gambling, you think about fighting, you think about... And all these things are connected with money. What's the one thing that connects all these ayahs from verse 214 to 223? These 7 verses or 9 verses are connected with the bottom line of money. For jihad fi sabilillah, for fighting in the way of Allah, you need money. To earn akhirah, you need to spend money in the way of Allah. You have to know where you're spending money. If you spend money on khamar, on sharab, on alcohol, and on gambling, you're spending on wasteful, ruthless things, things that would not earn. Remember verse number 215, Allah said, spend on your parents, spend on your children, spend on your parents, and spend on your relatives, spend on the traveling person, on the poor person, on the miskeen person, and so on and so forth. There were 7 categories over there, Allah said. Meaning Allah said, if money is too hard for you to handle, you have too much money to handle, then there are so many ways to, avenue and channels to spend it. Don't waste it on gambling and alcohol and zina and all those fahishah. That is why they say sharab, khamar, sharab, is akbarul khaba'is. The phrase akbarul khaba'is, okay, it's mudaf mudaf alayh, it informs the person that it is the root of all evil. That is why Allah is saying that it is very dangerous over here. In this ayah, He did not forbid it, but He's saying it's very dangerous. If you waste your money, your excess money, money that you're earning more than your bills to be paid and your kids to be taken care of, all that excess money, don't waste it. Don't make it down the drain on alcohol, because alcohol is the root of all evil. It leads you from there to so many things. Alcohol leads you to cheating, to lying, to stealing, to robbing, leads you to gambling, leads you to zina and fahisha and so many things. Meaning whoever drinks has gone in the quicksand, daldal, of fahisha. And it's very hard to get them back. You know, and we may think that why we need to think about alcohol, especially in America. Our Muslim families are so badly ruined because of alcohol. I just want to share one small family, which I try to do counseling for them, for the husband and wife. And that family gives you, I'm not trying to deviate from the talk, but just to make you sure that if you come across, be aware that somebody is drinking, please, for Allah's sake, give them nasiha, give them counseling. Try to help them out and stop them, because it goes so bad. Two or three Ramadans ago, I forget how long it was, but one sister one called my wife and asked for help for counseling and everything, so we tried to do it, we did it on the phone and everything. The case was that the husband was alcoholic, addict, in Ramadan. While we are fasting, making iftar, and we come to the masjid for Taraweeh, this person is every night, Monday through Monday, this person is at the bar. The reason she called, because during the months of Ramadan, he would come drunk at home at night, 1 in the morning, 12, 2, and then he would hit his wife with a broomstick, with chappal, juta. Not only hit the wife, but hit the daughter, 12-year-old daughter, 10-year-old, bruises, cuts. Things were going so bad that she feared that if the bruises on the child were seen in the school, you know what happens. Family is ruined if the child services see your child with a bruise. How is the family ruined? They'll take the child away, they put custody into foster home, and then the wife will be separated, husband will be also. We tried our best, but this brother, he was not fasting, number one, in Ramadan. Number two, he is into alcohol. And number three, he's so much addict that he's gambling, he's wasting all the money. He's earning very good. Allah is giving him so much money. Where is he wasting his money? Atlantic City. Friday night, Saturday night. No Ramadan. In Taraweeh. In the last 10 nights. Tahajjud nights. Where is the brother? He is found drunk on the sidewalk of Atlantic City. The brothers have to go all the way from Tina down to Nice just to pick him up and bring him back. Because they get... This is how bad the case was. And you know how we tried the best, but this person cannot listen. What? Finally, what ended? Of course, you know what ends with this. How bad? Allah is saying, khamr, sharab is akbaru khaba'is. Khaba'is is the plural of khubs. The biggest or the root of all evil. It germinates like a bacteria. So the person who's drinking is not just destroyed, but he's destroying himself, his wife, his kids, as in that case. And what good did it bring? Meaning all that money he had was wasting on a fahisha, and that's what Allah is saying. If you have a lot of money you can't handle, spend in the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has defined in these ayats. And the next thing that Allah is saying, if you really have so much money that you don't know where to spend, the best place to spend is in this area where Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى. And they ask you about the orphans. Who is an orphan? According to the Sharia, an orphan is someone whose father has died while they were below the age of puberty, maturity. Anyone that is above that age and their father dies, they are considered as an orphan. Although you can say, you know, linguistically that Ome Yatim Ogya. I mean, if you are 30, 40 and your father died, you can say literally, you know, in a sense, metaphorically speaking, that I'm orphan, but you're not. Because the purpose of the word Yatim, orphan, means somebody who is not able to handle themselves. They are dependent. Children are dependent on the father. Father, as not from the society point of view, but from the Islamic point of view, father is obligated to take care of the family. Father is ordered to be the financial bearer of the family. Although the society has changed that now, it's vice versa. Now they have contemplation of how about father staying home, stay home dads. There's a new terminology in the English dictionary. Stay home dads. I still want to try how it feels like, but cannot. Stay home dads, and then there are work out moms. These are two new English phrases. Stay home dad, work out mom. I forgot that. Thanks for reminding me. Brother and Taylor reminding us there's a new, one more terminology more called Mr. Mom. Then what are you going to say, Mrs. Dad? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that when the person becomes yatim and the child becomes yatim, Allah has taken away his father. But Allah is saying in the Quran in more than 53 places, if I take away the father of someone, you, a human being, or Muslims, you, I'm asking you as Allah to go and help them. That is what the yatama. There are so many ayats about yatim in the Quran. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْمَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِهِ أَحْسَنُ. Do not approach the mal of yatim. If the father died and left behind some mal, and you are appointed as guardian, you are the chacha or mamu or whatever, and you are appointed as the guardian of that yatim child now, and you have the money left over from the father, then make sure you don't cheat in that mal. That mal is amanat. It's a trust for that. And there's so many things. Over here Allah is saying is, and they ask you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ. The dhamir, pronoun here, is for dhamir, mukhatib. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledging that, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these people, your sahaba and the people in Medina, they come and ask you about the issue of orphans. Now I know many times sisters ask me and argue in the sense that, why is Allah so male gendered? Meaning Allah is saying that when the father has died, you call it yatim. But when the mother has died, you don't call the child yatim. Father is alive and the mother died, children are not considered yatim. But if the father died and mother is there, yatim. Like I said again, it all comes back down to what Allah is obligating the two genders. Allah is saying to the mother, your job is to be nurturing and nourishing and grooming the children. As for the financial burden of that, which needs all the financial intake that you need to take care of those kids, is now fard, is fard ayn for the father. So that's why Allah is saying, when I've taken away the father, when I've taken the whole financial pillar of the house, I am calling that person, meaning Allah suits himself to call that person yatim, that child. And then Allah is saying so many ayats in the Quran to ask all the other fathers in the community, take care of yatim. I just want to say one hadith that is like a nail in the coffin about taking care of yatim. From the Rasulullah said a small hadith. It is so beautiful. It makes, if there's a dead Muslim soul, even that dead Muslim soul will become awakened by the hadith of Rasulullah, because of the incentive he gave. He said, "Ana wa kafir al yatim kahatin fil jannah," or in some riwayah, "fil akhirah." So the scholars took that okay, in yawm al mahshar, in the Maidan of Mahshar, the one who took care of yatim will be like this with Rasulullah. You know what this means? There are billions of people out there. It's a big maidan, big, huge. And your name is called, Mr. Fulan Fulan, come here. Oh, what did I do? You took care of yatim in dunya. So I have orders, meaning the angel will say, I have orders from Allah to bring you and make you stand next to your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our Prophet. Imagine all your life you heard about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All your life you did not see him with your eyes. All your life you wanted to see him in your dream, but you couldn't see him in dream. Just because you took care of one yatim in this dunya, you are now standing next to him. And that's not enough. As some of the interpretations of the hadith mean, even in Jannah. Because remember, where will Rasulullah will be? Which Jannah level? Huh? Yes, seventh. What's the seventh level called? Firdaus. Rasulullah, along with all the prophets, Anbiya and Mursaleen, Rasulullah will be with them in Jannat al-Firdaus, the highest level of Jannah, seventh. And imagine you hanging out with Rasulullah. And now it's just Rasulullah, you're hanging out with who? Musa. Hey Musa, what did it feel like when you were crossing that river? Oh, Yunus al-Islam, salam alaikum. You know, I heard about you. You were 40 days in the fish. How did it feel like? Can you tell me? Oh, Ibrahim al-Islam, how did you feel when you were putting the... Imagine you are with the prophets! How? Take care of one yatim, one orphan. Many of these organizations have sponsored an orphan program. I don't want to criticize anyone, but raise your hand if you have enrolled yourself in any sponsor in orphan program. Either IGNA Relief, Life, Islamic Relief, anybody? One person. Alhamdulillah. Takbir. We have at least one person who's gonna be
privately, not through
the anyway, as long what I'm saying, you see how many hands we could not raise? Meaning you're missing out a chance to hang out, chill out with the prophets of Allah. Because the maqsad al-hayat of the mu'min is to be where? Jannah. And how beautiful the mu'min easily attach himself. Whether you go through so many charity organizations or whether you yourself send money every month over there in your country, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and just tell anyone over there, look, make sure you have kafana of one yatim. Just kafana of yatim. You don't even have to see him shake his hand or her or anything. All you do is make sure your money, your finances gets there. Because that is what's going to earn you Jannat al-Firdaus and the hug and the closeness of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So that you can ask Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how was it in time of Mi'raj? You can ask him, how did you split the moon with your finger? You can ask him so many questions. But if you enter Jannah and you're on the first level, yes, you may get the chance to go and visit him in the seventh level, but you will not be hanging out with the flavor of hanging out with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, need I say anymore? The flavor, the fervor. Like a small example, if somebody tells you here, you know, this so-and-so king, you can earn a ticket or a drawing or something to spend one whole year with this king. People will do anything to do that. They say, I will do anything. Rasulullah is saying, you want to be with me, you want to be in my companionship, in environment, not just in Maidan al-Hashr, but even in Jannah, just take care of one yatim. And that ayah in Surah Fajr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps saying, wal fajr wal layali ashr, in that surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, also in Surah Ma'un, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي كَذِبُ الدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, have you seen the person, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِبُ بِالدِّينِ, have you seen the person who denies, rejects their religion? فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ, that is the person who repels yatim, who says, oh, how do you do? Who does not look with an eye of shafaqah, mahabbah. Taking care of yatim does not just mean financially, monetarily. If you find out in your community, in your neighborhood, there is someone who is yatim, make sure through your wife you make sure that you can, you know, talk to the mother of those children and arrange things. You take your children to the park. Now that yatim boy or girl, he or she doesn't have their father. Who's going to take her to the park? Yes, the mother does it, but the thing is, the love of fatherhood, that is what Allah is saying. Allah is enjoining the male Muslims in community. You are a father for your child. That yatim has lost, is deprived from the love of fatherhood, from the attachment of fatherhood. So take care of that yatim by making some sort of rapport, making some sort of attachment. And that is what Allah is saying in Surah Fajr also, that these people, what's that ayah? كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا تَحَادُونَ عَلَى تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. Allah is saying, no, you don't even make ikram, تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. In other words, what is Allah implying in Surah Fajr? That the person who does not take care of yatim is a very stiff-hearted, sakhdil insan. You know why? The surah that I read in Maghrib also, وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. What's the next? I mean, there's not a better statement than this ayah in the whole Islamic dunya world. Allah is talking one-on-one. With who? With my and your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Till the day of judgment, every Muslim and non-Muslim, every human being will read this ayah and understand, Allah is saying, if you take care of a yatim, you really love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you don't even think about, forget about taking care of yatim, you don't even think in your dimag, in your brain, about a yatim, a single moment in your whole life, and you die like this in dunya, it's as if ke aapne wafa nahi ki Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ki uski wo kya hai Allama Iqbal ke ki wafa tune jo hum tere ki Muhammad se wafa tune Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wafa to hum tere lahe qalam kya cheez ye kya cheez hai lahe qalam ye jahan bhi aapka hai agar aapne Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam se wafa ki kis tarah ek yatim ka khayal rakha alam yajidka yatiman fa'al. Allah is saying to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Muhammad ibn Abdullah, did I, Allah, not find you as a yatim? What did I do? forever. Bulan Gaya, unka maqam. He was an orphan. Because people in this life, if anybody is an orphan, ask an orphan what they feel like. See, you all, whoever has had a father all their life, they don't know what it means to be an orphan. Ask an orphan the mahrumiyah, the deprivation that he or she went through at every step of life. My mother was a yatim. She was only a year old and my nana passed away. All my life, as I was growing as a child, she kept telling me how it felt like yatim. How as a one-year-old, two-year-old girl, she's standing looking at other fathers coming, holding the fingers of their daughters and their sons, buying toys and things, and she's looking at that. And she said, and then the education process, or fees, this, because the mother used to sew the clothes to sell to the market, get some money, and then pay the fees for tuition in the school. Many times, my mother said, there would come the days, she was an A-plus student, but there would come the days the fees was not there. The principal would say, sorry, maybe next month we cannot keep you. This is the life of your team. That whoever has a heart will feel the pain of a yatim. And that is what Allah SWT says. So, Allah SWT is saying here that you ask about yatim, and you think about them, and you hear about them. But have you felt the pain of yatim? Because you can only feel their pain when you go visit their house, help them financially, whether it's for their college. And remember, every single penny that you spend on a yatim is sadaqa jariyah. You take care of a yatim's education throughout the college. If the yatim in this country, in America, wants to go to Harvard and MIT, but cannot go because the funds are not there, and alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed you, and you help them out because they are a pious young youth. Everything that the youth will do in their life, your mizan is raising up. Even when you are in your grave, because of that yatim, Allah is saved. You know how Allah saves people in the qabr from yatim? There's a hadith of Rasulullah one time, I think I mentioned this before also, but this hadith is also related to yatim. Rasulullah was walking by qabristan, qabr, and suddenly he stopped. And you know when Sahaba were walking with him, and if they see him stop, like this suddenly, he would also stop. I mean, they would also stop. And then they would be silent, you know, with ihtiram, and not to be, you know, rude and interrupt him. When they will see that he is done and he starts moving, or he makes a gesture that he's free, they would ask him, what happened, Ya Rasulullah? Why you stop? What there was something, a wahi was being revealed or something happened? He said, yes. Not a wahi was revealed. I was passing by this grave, and Jibreel Islam came to me, and in that grave there was Azab al-Qabr. Azab al-Qabr is haqq. There are so many riwayat, so many ahadith where Rasulullah at very different points told us about what is happening in someone's grave. And he said that I as the Prophet of Allah have been given the special capability, special power to be able to hear, not see, but hear what's going on in the grave. And that's why Rasulullah said in the hadith that if Allah had allowed human beings the ability to hear what's going on in graves, he said, you would laugh very little, you would cry a lot. What does that mean? I mean, you cry for qabr, but now today Islam is laughing a lot because Allah has made them numb from the sounds of qabr. Just because we can't hear something, right? Just because we can't hear something does not mean that it's not going on. It's going on. And he had the ability to hear. So he was passing by, he heard the azab al-qabr. Suddenly it stopped. So Jibreel Islam descended upon Rasulullah and he informed him, Ya Muhammad ibn Abdullah, you know who's in this qabr? And he informed him, of course Rasulullah doesn't know. He said, there's this man upon whom the azab al-qabr was going on. And suddenly Allah ordered the angels to halt, suspend the azab al-qabr. So naturally Rasulullah asked Jibreel Islam, why? Because he has a young child. When he died, he left behind a young child. So the child became what? Yatim. His child became today, I mean the time that they halted the azab, his child became today, proficient enough to recite Qur'an. And the first thing, he began reciting Qur'an, meaning the first thing he's reciting, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The mother, the widow in the earth, is training her child, her boy, that look, start, because the child is now old enough to be able to recite. When the father died, he may not have been that able enough, that's why he's reciting. So if the child was able enough now to recite, and your mother is teaching him, read, parbitamiri, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So Jibreel al-Islam said, how can Allah give azab al-qabr to someone when his son is saying, in the name of Allah, who? Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah is Rahman ar-Rahim. See how yatim, that's why the scholars use this incident and say, fund the education of a yatim. Because it does not mean just reading Quran. If the yatim is going to school, high school, college, and Quran, and the dini things, the religious knowledge, all the time that the child will be reading and benefiting, and if a person who sponsors that yatim dies and goes in their grave, barzakh, qabr, in the qabr Allah will halt. There used to be a sahabi who used to always fund yatim, yatama. So the sahaba asked him why. He said, so that when I'm in my grave, there's not a single moment of azab al-qabr. So many yatama flourishing in dunya, always will be halted, suspended, right? Because every time a yatim says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, halt. Every time a yatim recites any surah. So that is what Allah, I mean, the issue of yatim is so huge, there's not enough time. You can go on and on, there's so many ahadith, so many ayats, that Allah's mother is saying, look, why have I made yatim so close to tawheed, to ibadat, to everything? Because your messenger, Rasulullah, was a yatim. He was mahroom. If you recite, I mean, if you read the seerah of Rasulullah, the young, before his nubuwa, the young, the teenager years, it is mentioned by the historians, Ibn Hishar and all the others, that Rasulullah was taken care after his, you know, grandfather, dada, who was taking care of uncle, Abu Talib. Abu Talib had more than 10 children. And he was not a very wealthy millionaire businessman, very hand-to-mouth person. Now, if you are a yatim living in a household with 10 other cousins, and the head of the household who is in charge of financial burden is hand-to-mouth, imagine how. There are things written in Seerah, Rasulullah, Riwayat, that many times Rasulullah will just go and sleep empty stomach, looking at his cousins, because when the food will come on the table, Ma'ida, his cousins will jump on it, and you know, the hujum, then 10 and more children. So he, from his tabi'ah nature, kinarakesh, because he has no mother, he has no father, he has no grandfather, uncle, you know, chacha. Yes, he's taking care of him, but he's this part of seerah we see of Rasulullah, why? Not to just cry and feel sentimental, to have some softness for these children that you see, yatim. I mean, how good it would be if we had in America a Muslim-funded orphanage. Do we have any? No. But look how many Christian-funded orphanages are running in third world Muslim countries. When the British Raj came in 1800s, first things they did, hey, let's open hospitals, let's open institution of learning, let's open orphanage. And you might think, oh, they're good guys. They're opening orphanage, you think, because they have to. No! They're perverted, corrupted. They're opening yatim center, orphan center, get these young, fresh, innocent mind, brainwash them. Trinity, Jesus, God, you know, brainwash them, make them Christian. How many families whose children were yatim, they lost their kids in the 1800s and 1900s because of these orphans? I mean, you still see today, I mean, it's 2006, I'm not talking about 200 years ago, it's still today, in 2006, I just read a report recently on the internet or some newspaper, in India, there's one woman, she sold her child, her four-year-old baby, because her husband died, he's yatim, she had three children, two girls and a boy, so the boy was youngest, four-year-old, she sold him to a man, for some rupees, because she said that she goes around in the houses washing dishes, she gets little money, and she doesn't have enough money to take care of all three kids. So she said, I can't sell the daughters, the son he can get on, and she was crying, because when the news people got there, how can a mother sell a child? She was crying, she said, you don't know the pains and agonizing language of restriction. I mean, the whole thing about Islam, the whole thing of seerah of Rasulullah is understand other people's pains and agonies. Understand other people's problems. Feel it as if yours. like they say in English, have a heart. Where did they get this wrong? From the Surah of Rasulullah. He made a heart for everyone. And he left behind his legacy. If Islam has to succeed, Muslims have to be people who have a heart. Who have a heart that is soft and... یعنی وہ کہتے ہیں اللہ تعالیٰ کہ آپ دوسروں کے زخموں پہ مرہم ڈالیں, اللہ آپ کی زندگی کو کہاں پہنچا دے. آپ دوسرے کی پریشانیوں کو مٹائیں, اللہ دیکھیں آپ کی پریشانی کیسے مٹائیں. آپ دوسروں کے غموں پہ رنجشوں پہ اپنا ہاتھ رکھیں, اس کو دبا دیں, دیکھیں اللہ تعالیٰ. یعنی دوسروں کے لیے جینا سیکھیں, اپنے لیے جینا چھوڑ دیں. This is the nutshell message of the seerah of Rasulullah صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. Stop living for yourselves, live for others. Have a heart, see how Allah elevates you, raises you. How? We see the surah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everyone who supported him was elevated, raised. Halima Saadia, she is coming to Mecca to receive her baby for child rearing. She is so poor that even the other, other mothers that are coming to get it are laughing at her. Oh, who's going to give her a child? Oh, she's not going to get anything. She's such poor. She's just so downtrodden. But she was hesitant, reluctant. Oh, yatim? Because she's thinking from a humanistic point of view. But little did she know that by getting this yatim of the yatim of the dunya, her life will become forever changed. Jannah. Halima Saadia, where is she now? Jannah. How did Allah change her life? We see that in Seerah. She got the baby. She says, my donkey starts running fast. When we're coming from Yathrib to Mecca, donkey marawa khota chan. He has no life. Now suddenly, oh my God. Oh, the goats are giving milk. Oh my God. Oh, there's enough food for us for the whole family. Before, we used to starve to death. Now, because of the young baby, there's so much milk and food. Haryaliya. Look at Abi Talib. Yes, he didn't become Muslim till his death, but how Allah elevated him. In other words, Allah is showing in the seerah of Rasulullah, you take care of yatim, then look what I, as Allah, the creator of all insan, do to you. And that is what Allah subhanahu is saying. قُلْ إِسْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ. I mean, this is like right on the money. There's nothing better to say than this, that Allah is saying, قُلْ إِسْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ. Having goodness for yatim, islah, you know, productivity, and having a heart, having goodness for orphan, is khayr, the best thing. Islah in all aspects, money aspect, education aspect, entertainment aspect. You know, always when you're thinking about your own son and daughter, always think about, is there someone in the community that is yatim? Let me join them with my kids. If I'm taking my kids to a vacation, if I'm taking my kids to a trip, if I'm taking my kids to the mall, let me take that, because haram. He or she doesn't have a father. How do they feel? This is having a heart. Not just giving money, that is also fine. But if you know in your community is yatim, after 9/11 there are so many Muslim families became yatim. Yes. There are so many Muslim males that died in that 3,000 people. Although they just propagated it was them, but it was us also part of it. We are part of the same society. And what happened to those families? What happened to those wives, the widows? Did anybody find out? Did anybody search? Let me see if there's any Muslim. You know, like one sister, like she was a Bengali, her husband used to be working over there. And she didn't even have a license in this country. She was just totally, you know, like as usually in our culturistic point of view, the woman is at home, she didn't get anything, she was new in the country. Husband suddenly died, she has a child, she doesn't know where to go. No rent, nothing. I mean, there was a big case, and alhamdulillah, some brothers got together for help. The thing is, we should always be on the lookout. Masjid should be the center of the community, where people, if they become yatim, they can have, of course, they wouldn't feel shy to register themselves, but the masjid, the committee or council people should be on the lookout, find out if someone died or someone become yatim, they register their family on their own, and they ask the other good doer brothers and sisters in the community, look, please take care of this people. And that's what Allah says about here. The reason of this revelation, asbab al-nuzul of this ayah was, in the Jahiliyyah time, remember I said that these now ayats are talking about law-abiding situation. In the Jahiliyyah days, the ignorant days of Quraysh of Mecca, when they would have yatim, they would mix the mal. If the father, passing away father, left behind something, the person who is now custodian of these children would mix his money with this money and they would be joined. So you can't differentiate how much money is, how much. Of course, when you mix all money together, it becomes part of it. And therefore, there will be a lot of zulm, oppression. If anybody eats any single penny of the mal yatim, as Allah says in the Quran, Surah Nisa, إِنَّمَا يَعْكُرُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Allah says, whoever eats a single penny from the yatim's man, they are eating in their bellies, in the stomach, fire. Meaning Allah will take hisab. Find that child is young, doesn't know how much money my father, my dad left behind, or mother left behind. But the one who's saying here, then if they cheat the mal of yatim, they will not live peacefully in this life. And therefore, there is another tradition that the people of Medina, in the, before Islam, before Sharia coming, the yatim, they would not look at them in that prestigious way. Or there would be a lot of mishandlings of yatim. So they came to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, before Islam, before Sharia, this is what we used to do when this was to happen. Me, some of the Sahaba came to him. So they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what does Quran tell us about this? Of course, as the Quran was still being revealed, completed, it was not revealed at one time. So in this incident, Allah revealed this ayah. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى قُلْ إِصْلَاحٌ خَيْرٌ. They ask you about the orphans, tell them, meaning tell the Sahaba and tell all the Muslims, being good in the affairs of the orphan, yatim, is khair, is the best thing that you can do in terms of return dividend. وَإِنْ تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. And if you join them, خَلْط مُخْلَط means joining, mixing. Meaning if you take the yatim children in your own household, you adopt them, فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ, they're your brothers, in the sense that it's the brotherhood, sisterhood. Although there's a whole series of injunctions, I don't even want to go there because it'll take us so far away, of when you do adopt a yatim child, when you do adopt a yatim girl or boy, there are certain Islamic injunctions you have to abide by. And it's very important. But some other time we'll do that. Now here Allah is saying, if you join them and join their money with yours, that is fine. Meaning they saw that it is haram, it is a sin, guna, to join the man of yatim with your man. Allah is saying, there is nothing wrong so long as your niyyah intention is clean and clear. If you can have the clear accountability, hisab kitab, like the father left behind $50,000, $10,000, and you put that in your account, in your own checking account, you knew how much they left behind. So your starting point is 50,000. Every time you spend something in the yatim, you have receipts. In this country, you have receipts. You pile up the receipts. Even if it takes 10 years, you take a shoebox, put all the receipts in the shoebox. You can add up from that shoebox, oh, did I spend 48,000? Okay, 48,000, that means 2,000, I still have the money. So that is what Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدْ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِ. Allah knows whose niyyah is clean, whose intention is clean, and does the right way, and the one who is mufsid, whose intention is not clean, who's trying to do chalaki, chaplosi, shrewdness and smartness, let me join and then I'll just say excuse, it took care. Or justifying the money routine. That, I spent 2 hours sitting, talking to that yatim, so that's $50 per hour, that's $100, let me charge from their father's account. This is like justification of money. No, Allah is saying, you know very well, what are you doing for the sake of yatim? وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ. If Allah wanted, He would have made hard upon you. One hard, meaning Allah would have said, keep mal of yatim separate, keep your mal separate. But Allah wants easiness. Meaning, Allah is saying both ways is optional. If you want to keep the mal of yatim separate and you're separate, that is also fine. You want to join both together, but you want to be clean in your accountability, that is also fine. So that the people feel flexibility and not rigidness in the sense. Inna Allah Azizun Hakim. Verily, Allah is very powerful and wise. Powerful, wise. I always say this, that whenever there is a hukum, a ruling in any ayah, at the end Allah comes with two of His sifat, names. And usually those names have something to do with the hukum, the ruling that was there. Here Allah says He is Aziz and Hakim. Very Aziz, mighty, powerful, strong. And also wise, Hakim, wise, wisdom, wise. Meaning Allah is saying, if you think of any wrongdoings, Allah is powerful, He will take the haqq of yatim. Remember, Allah is always behind the back of any yatim, girl or boy. So whoever tries to torture and oppress any yatim, Allah takes that hisab directly. Revenge, one-on-one. For others, there might be a spell, but for yatim, right. And then Allah says, Hakim, for the other thing, wise. That if you do join, and you do everything the right way, taqwa, iman, And Allah is wise, He is very well wise of what you're doing. He's well aware. Because Hakim also in the meaning of Al-Khabir, Al-Alim. The next ayah, verse number 221 that we have. Oh boy. Well, now we enter into, from here onwards, so far we did about money and the issues related to money. Now we're entering into husband-wife relationship. Especially for young couples, it'll be good to understand these ayats. Or for those who are not married yet. This ayah specifically for someone who's thinking of marriage. And the ayah after this is, once you do get married, what to do with the wife and husband? That is the next ayah. In this ayah, Allah says, وَلَا تَنْكِهُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. Don't marry the polytheist. You know polytheist? Mushrik. Mushrik and mushrik. Polytheism means multiple gods. Or believing in multiple divinity. That's why sometimes people say, somebody who believes in Trinity, are they mushrik or are they Ahl Kitab? It's a very dangerous question. You don't decide, Allah decides. But yes, they are believing that one supreme Allah, you know, God, but then they make Trinity in the sense of the concept. And that is why, I mean, I don't have time, but the scholars have written tons and tons of material. Some of the scholars are of the opinion that you cannot marry a Christian woman who believes in Trinity. Because of the ayah in Surah Ma'idah, وَالْمُحْسَنَاتُ مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Allah did not say that وَالْنِسَاءُ مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِتَابِ. If Allah said that all the Christian women and Jewish women, Ahl al-Kitab women, are halal for you to marry, Allah would have said, وَالْنِسَاءُ, نِسَاء means women, وَالْنِسَاءُ مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِتَابِ. That would have sufficed. No, but Allah said in Surah Ma'idah, وَالْمُحْسَنَاتُ مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Meaning, yes, Ahl al-Kitab women are halal for you to marry, but which one? There's a condition. The one that is mahsina. What is mahsina? The scholars interpreted that word in Arabic, al-ifaf, iffa. One who does not believe in Trinity, because there are a lot of Christian women who still believe in unity. Now, in wise land, we get to communicate with so many times with Christian women, and many of the times Christian women have said to me right on the phone that, you know, I really don't believe in that Trinity thing. And after that you explained to me the concept, it makes very sense. All my life, childhood, I kept thinking this is not something right. And now the Islamic viewpoint on Jesus and all that, it makes so simple. Like one of this lady, she asked on the phone, she said, if I believe in all the things that the Muslims believe in, does that make me a closet Muslim? She was calling from Georgia, from Atlanta, Georgia. And she's saying that, you know, because you know down here in South, you know, the Georgia South, they're very, very, very evangelist Christian, and they're very diehard Southern Baptist. You tell them that you become Muslim, they're slaughtering you. I said, oh, then I think it's better you remain closet Muslim for a time being, until you are really converted in the sense that you want. Because she didn't want to take the Shahada, but she said, I do believe that Trinity is not right, and I do believe there is only one God, and I do believe that Jesus is not the Son, but the Prophet of God. So then she said, does that make me a closet Muslim? Should I come out of the closet or remain? I said, hang on a few more days. Here, Allah's mother is saying in the same sense, do not marry mushrik. So some scholars, like the stalwarts of the scholars of the, not just our time, from the time of Sahaba, some of the Sahaba and some of the Tabi'een, like Sheikh Mujahid and Ibn Hayyan, and many of these big, big scholars had the opinion that, look, if there is a Christian woman or a Jewish woman that believes in Trinity or believes in any other thing that is fast, that believes in any kind of belief that makes her a mushrika also, like the one that believes in multiple gods, then you stay away from that. That's big, big sahaba and big tabi'in, and even the scholars of this time said. Why? Because they will use this ayah. Because they will say, look, over there in Surah Ma'idah, Allah is saying, وَالْمُحْسِنَاتُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. And the good doers and the pious women, the protective women of Ahl al-Kitab, they are halal for you in marriage. And over here in Surah Baqarah 221, Allah is saying, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ, and do not, you dare marry, al-mushrikat حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. Do not marry any polytheistic woman until she believes. So the Sahaba said, if that Christian or Jewish woman that believes in Trinity, if she says that, no, I don't believe in Trinity, I don't believe, I'm just a Christian, a Jew, but I don't believe in all these things, which does not make her a mushrika, just makes her a Ahl al-Kitab, then yes, based on these two ayats, you combine, you can marry her. And she does not have to convert to Islam. Because see, the people said, oh, over here it says, حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. In this ayah, it says, you cannot marry a polytheistic woman until she believes. That is for her, the one that has no kitab, no divine scripture. Remember that the Jewish and Christian women are not mushrika by default. By default, their name is Ahl al-Kitab, people of the book. They are women of the book. What does book mean? Torah and Injil. Because Christians got Injil and the Jews got Torah, so Allah is giving them benefit of doubt, giving them a privilege, giving them ihtiram, respect, honor. Now look, they're good women, you can marry them. But if you find out vehemently that they oppose to the concept of monotheism, and they say, no, I really definitely believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that God, Allah, is the Father, then you stay away from that. All she has to do is, she doesn't have to become Muslim, all she has to say, I denounce Trinity and I just believe in monotheistic God. And I don't want to convert from Judaism or Christianity. Can I be your wife? Yes. And that is the thing that Allah SWT is saying, that as for the polytheistic woman, she has to become Muslim. She has to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So because before that, she had no book, no Torah, Injil. It's basically talking about Hindu women or the like of thereof. Or people of Quraysh of Mecca. Because you know, in Mecca they used to worship 360 idols. So for that kind of moment, Allah is saying, and men, by the way, Mushrik and Mushrika, both are coming in this ayah. For that kind of men and women, Allah is saying they have to believe, they have to become pak, tahir, and clean from all kinds of malfunctioning of aqidah. And then when they become Muslim and they are pak and they're tahir, then they can marry a Muslim or a Muslimah. But until they do that, they can't. And then Allah says, وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَ. A Muslim slave woman, because you know in those days they had slaves, not today. This ayah is not applicable today. You don't have slavery. A lot of times people get confused. So how come Islam says slavery is haram, is forbidden, and then Allah talks about slaves here? Because Allah, these ayahs are revealed, you have to understand the circumstance. You have to go back in time. These ayahs were revealed at the time when they were slaves. They were slave women, they were Muslims. They say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Rasulullah. They became Muslim, but they remained as a slave under someone's mastery. So Allah is saying to the believing man, to the Muslim man, Allah is saying, before you even think of marrying a mushrika woman, a Muslim slave woman is much better than that. Even though that mushrik woman is hur, is free. She's not bondage, she's not in slavery. But this Muslim, that mushrika woman is not free, she is bonded in slavery. And this Muslim woman is bonded, but she is Muslim, is much better than that. And then Allah says, وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. Even if you like or are enticed and lured by that mushrika woman, and you shun this mu'mina slave, then that Allah SWT is saying, that is not right, that is haram. Meaning Allah is not justifying the marriage to any Hindu woman, period. Now I say this, and then I look in my community, and I'm stunned. Edison, Piscataway, Old Bridge, Ashway Park, Trenton. These are the name of cities that I'm talking about where Muslim men have married Hindu women. Or Muslim girls have married Hindu men. And these are not fictitious, these are cases that I know of. Where the people contact, say, please help, counseling, try to convince them. No counseling, no help, nothing. When somebody's bent upon doing something, and you tell them so many things, I'm in love, I'm attacked, this is it. And you tell them that your marriage is not counted. Your children are the children of zina. They have no haq, they're not counted as their children, as a boy or girl. Doesn't help. Because the ayah is saying very clearly that if some Muslim goes ahead and violates this law, this ayah, Surah Baqarah, they're doing it at their own soul risk, and Allah will take hisab for them. Even if they married and they lived for 30, 40 years in this world, and then they died, on Day of Judgment, Allah is going to say, your marriage didn't count, it was all zero. What about the children? You know what we call the children of those who are not from marriage. And then what is the issue of your life? Allah will say, you are murtad. Many of the scholars say that who does vehemently disagree from this ayah and goes ahead and marries, either male or female, then they are murtad or murtadi. And for them the hukum is the hukum of murtad we already talked about last time. Unless the scholar says that he or she repents and changes or gets away from the marriage, or they force, some scholars have even given the ijaza, that you force, somehow convince that person, the male or female, make them a Muslim, and then do the nikah again, nikah ceremony as the Islamic way with the qadi or the imam. And then the people say, what about those back years of marriage that they lived? They said, make repentance to Allah sincerely, tawbah nasuha, hopefully Allah is ghafoor rahim, will forgive you, looking at your gesture that you repented. But someone who adamantly and stubbornly says, no, I don't care, I'm going to live with this individual whether they become Muslim or not. That's it, they're my wife, they're my husband. It's amazing. I get stunned to see that male or female that's singing. I mean, male, okay, you can say that, I mean, they're both equal. The thing is, for the female, is more treacherous because it's a burden on the family. I mean, look at the father and mother, helpless, speechless. Not to say that the father or mother of the boy is not helpless, speechless. They are too. But you know, the way the rules are, that if a girl has done a wrong thing, let her forget it. If a girl has done it, then the chadar has fallen, and the respect and the No, it's both equal. Ladki ne bhi kiya, ladki ne sab barabar. Lekin ha, ladki ke mamle mein log zyada shor machate hain. Ladki wale kaha, acha usne kar li Hindu se, chalo wo khud bhuktega. Isme ye to meri naak kat gayi, ye ho gaya. To wo usse pehle sochne tha na, naak katne se pehle ki churi kitni kareeb aa rahi naak ke, kahan pe katne wali. Because we don't groom our daughters with the Islamic mentality, they're definitely going to go and marry a Hindu, a Sikh, a Buddhist. There was this one girl in Madison that married a Sikh. In Rutgers, she used to say, you know, so-called fell in love with that Sikh person with a turban. I told her, she said, sister, do you know why he's having this turban? He bandh hai kiya. Qasam khayi inhone ki jab tak Musalman nahi khatam honge, ye pehli nahi utare. She doesn't get it. Married. What can happen? And they don't, and it's amazing how people tell me the first thing, they say, show me in the Quran where it's haram to marry these people. Surah Baqarah, verse number 221. And then people have the guts to say, oh, this ayah is mansukh. Who has the authority to mansukh? Allah never made this ayah mansukh. And you know how they do that? Because there is some corrupted tafsir written by some scholars where they said that this ayah is abrogated by the ayah in Surah Ma'idah. What did I just tell you about Surah Ma'idah? Surah Ma'idah spoke about a specific group of women. Who are they? Let me see if you understood right. Ahle Kitab, period. That's it. Any woman that is outside Ahle Kitab, that ayah does not even apply. So how does it abrogate this ayah? And people have the audacity to say, oh, you know, I read some books on the internet and I found out that this ayah is cancelled, abrogated, because you can marry. Really? Give me the little proof. Oh, Surah Ma'idah. Sister, brother, do you know what Surah Ma'idah ayah is saying? It's saying any Christian or Jew, Ahle Kitab. This guy or this woman is Sikh, Buddhist, Hindu. Where are the Ahle Kitab? Give me a name of one book that the Hindu received. Give me a name of one book of a Sikh person received. They say Mahabharat, Ramayan, and Bhagavad Gita. They're taking names. They're not books of Allah. And I'm telling this reason for that, brothers and sisters, there is a problem in our society. We have to, first of all, acknowledge, accept it. Second of all, we need to create an awareness. If you are a father of a son and daughter, first of all, you be aware. Talk to your kids. Talk to your son and daughter. Then look, this is an ayah. It's a law in Quran, Surah Baqarah. What's the name of Surah Baqarah? The law. The whole Sharia, the code. And if you have, and if your son and daughter are married, you know someone of your family circles or your friend circle that has a son and daughter in that age, make them aware that before that son and daughter on college campus fall into love with someone that is a mushrika, be careful. Of course, there are also other cases, the good case, where I narrate to you bad cases, there are also good cases. There was another sister from the Piscataway area that she had this one Hindu boy convert. Before the marriage, he became Muslim. After marriage, they went for Hajj. And then they went to Syria, learned Arabic 3-4 months. Then they went to Egypt, Azhar, learned over there, came back. They're both, mashallah, very strong da'i and da'wah. And that's a good example. Okay, she knew her parents. Go on, because it's the role of parents. I know the parents. The role of the parents was very strong. They groomed her daughter in a nice, nurturing way. Yes, she did marry someone that is outside Islam, but that person became Muslim. And not just a Muslim, a die-hard Muslim. Then he is having a beard and work. And working so hard in the field of Islam, although he's only 10 years Muslim since his marriage with the wife. So there are good cases and there are bad cases. But the thing is, we have to make aware of this ayah to people. And that's what Allah is saying, وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ, meaning, don't dare marry the mushrik or mushrika, even if that is acceptable to you or it's attractive to you. Because that is death, death and death, nothing but death. Then Allah says, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا. This now comes on the woman injunction. That Allah is telling the woman, do not marry a mushrik man until they believe. وَلَعَبْدُ مُؤْمِنُ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكٍ وَلَوْ عَجَبَكُمْ. Same rule applies to the woman. Allah is saying, a male Muslim slave is much better than having a free mushrik man. وَلَوْ عَجَبَكُمْ. Even if you are attracted to that mushrik man, don't. Hatta yu'minu. Look at the, I mean, what I try to show people who have married, I said, look, Allah is giving you a flexibility. Allah is not saying marriage to mushrik is haram totally till Qiyamah. No. Didn't Allah give you a leeway? What's the leeway? What's the flexibility Allah is giving you? Maybe a Muslim. In those cases that I just told you about, every place I said, please help the other party make them Muslim. Or it's up to them, they're free. Well, even if they become Muslim for your sake, at least it's something better than nothing. Because in Islam, the philosophy is trying to keep the family together. All they have is, whether they say it by heart or not, if they just say the Shahada from their tongue and they become at least Muslim, it is legitimizing the marriage, saving a family at least, as opposed to distributing. And that's what Allah is showing His rahmah. Allah is showing His vastness, His mercy. That look, you can marry them hatta yu'minu, until they believe. أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. Allah is now saying also, if you don't listen to me, Allah, and you go ahead and marry these men and women who are mushrik and mushrika, they are calling you towards fire, nar. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِي. And Allah calls people towards Jannah, paradise, and forgiveness, بِإِذْنِي, with His permission. Meaning, maghfirah is with His permission. وَيُبَيُّنَ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. And Allah explains His signs, His messages, so that people can think and ponder upon them. Then we come to where, after the marriage has happened, there is the issue of Hayd, the issue of the cycle for the woman that comes. And this is part of ayah of the Quran. And imagine Rasulullah is explaining to the Sahaba and Sahabiyat about these issues. وَيَسَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ. And they ask you about the Mahid. The Mahid comes from the little word of Hayd. Hayd means seal of dam, the flowing of blood. In the sense that if blood is flowing on the wall, or blood is flowing in a stream, river, anything that is a flowing blood is called Hayd or Mahid. And that is what Allah's mother is saying, that the reason this has been made for one gender and not the other is because of a hikmah, wisdom. Now wisdom is informed to us in the next ayah. Allah's mother tells us, of course, it is a way of purity. I mean, a lot of times, I know people ask, and I inform them, whenever the woman asks through my wife about the issues of these kind, that the thing that Allah has made this is a purpose of purity, tahara, for one gender. And also the purpose of the second wisdom that the scholars on may have tell us is the ability for child rearing. Allah did not need fathers to bear child. And each gender has been given a special fluid. Each fluid is specific to the gender-based. Males have a special fluid that gives life, or that is the initiator of life. Allah uses that fluid to create life. And the females have a special fluid that it cleans the internal system so that the new fluid that is coming will then consummate and bring forward a life, the life that we call in the form of child. So it is a very intrinsic way, the way that the Rasulullah explained to Sahaba. And of course, there is no haraj or no harm in mentioning within the hudud of ihtiram and modesty code, because these are things that we have to know. A lot of times people say, oh, we need to skip these ayahs, these are not purpose. No, if we remain in the tahzeeb, da'iratul tahzeeb, we need to know the injunctions of these ayahs, because the ayahs are very important. The purpose of this ayah was revealed to us, or told to us through the Sahaba, that this ayah was revealed after some people came, the Sahaba, especially Umar ibn Khattab and another Sahabi, I forget his name, they came to Rasulullah and they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, in the Jahiliyyah days, in the days of Quraysh in Mecca, we used to totally stay away from them. Not eat food with them, not hang out with them, not stay around them, stay miles, miles away from them. And also, when the Muslims migrated Hijrah from Mecca to Medina, they found that the Jews and Christians, Ahl Kitab, Ahl Kitab means what? They were given a law. So look how they perverted the law. The Ahl Kitab living in Medina also corrupted the law, because Islam is the same. Whether Islam came to Muhammad or Islam came to Musa or Isa alayhi salam, Torah, Injil, law is the same. Their law, by the way, was the same as law of ours. But they corrupted their law. How they corrupted? The Christians, they used to totally shun their women. They used to kick them out, the Jews. They would totally put them out of the house. The Christian would be the opposite. During these days of the blood, they would be totally interacting with them and having and everything. So the problem became that the children that were being born out of them, out of wedlock in these certain cases, were abnormal, and all kinds of abnormalities were there, and all kinds of malfunctioning were there, which the people of the time gave the wisdom, hikmah, that when the male fluid consummates within the base of the blood, of course there is najas, because that's what Allah is saying. قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى يَسَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ They ask you about the mahid, Ya Rasulullah, tell them, هُوَ أَذَى 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 means it's a harm. فَاَعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءِ اعْتِزَال means leave them alone. But then Rasulullah explained this ayat with injunctions. What are the things that are to be known? Yes, they cannot pray, cannot read Quran. Although from memory, it is allowed, as some of the scholars have given. Some of the scholars even have given the allow, like in Shafi'i Madhab, they've even allowed them to read the Quran if they have to touch it. So each school of thought has its own variants, and some, and of course, cannot do Hajj or Umrah, and cannot fast. So many things in that aspect of the relativity. Okay? Why? Because this is not... See, the thing is, the Jews used to think that this woman is now becoming najis, impure. Because there are so many injunctions, they have the same injunctions. They cannot pray, cannot, you know, tilawah of Torah, things like that, like our Sharia. So the men thought, man, these people become abnormal. So just run away. And the other law-abiding people, the Injil people, the Christian, they would be so opposite, 180 degrees, that instead of leaving, they would be just doing everything that they would go on. And so the results were coming out. So Sahaba being perturbed, confused, they came to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, give us guidance. See the beauty of Quran. Quran is giving you guidance. Quran is giving you a law. Within the ihtiram and modesty, da'ir and everything, and Rasulullah explains to them. فَاَعْتَذْرُ النِّسَاءِ فِي الْمَحِيدِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْحُرْنَ Allah is saying, leave them alone during these days. Do not come close, وَلَا تَقْرَبُهُنَّ Do not come close to them. حَتَّى يَطْحُرْنَ Until they are clean. Now this word itself, وَلَا تَقْرَبُهُنَّ Many scholars gave detailed explanations. Coming close to them does not mean, because what the Jews would do, they would not even sleep with them in the same bedroom. They would be sleeping separate. So this, there were a lot of abnormalities in terms of Sharia. The Sharia of Islam, Quran, very clarified that the only thing that cannot be done is the jima'. But other than that, everything that is halal between a male and a female, a husband and wife, is permissible. In fact, there is one hadith also which is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, woman herself. She said that I asked Rasulullah during these days of the woman, what is allowed? Because the ayah says, leave them alone, just stay away farther. So Rasulullah, husband and the wife, and she's narrating, said that look, everything is allowed above the waist. In that specific, the wording of the hadith itself is like that. So therefore she said that means that the men and the women can be comfortable, can be intimate in their situation. Yes, he said, it is halal for them. And that is the thing, because of the issue, of course, there is kafar, there is a, it's a sin. If they do happen to have the jima' in those days of the woman, there is a sin on both men and women, both husband and wife. There is a kafar for that, which we'll say some other time. Allah says here, فَإِذَا تَتَحُرْنَا فَآتُهُنَّ مِنْ هَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ Allah is saying when the women do become clean from that in aspect, فَآتُهُنَّ come to them مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ What is amazing here, brothers and sisters, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving clear-cut injunctions of interpersonal, intimate relationship between husband and wife. Many times our couples, our new wedding couples, I mean people, they get married, they never went through education, whether you want to call it health class, or you want to call it medical class, or you want to call it everything. So they do not know a lot of things, and they sometimes happen to do something wrong. Whereas the Quran is very clear on that. Allah is saying that once they have been clean, come to them where Allah has allowed you to come from and do not come from any other places. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَتَحْرِينَ Allah is saying Allah loves those who are repentant. Repentant in the sense that if somebody did something wrong during those days, they violated the laws of Sharia, then they should make repentance, tawbah, and Allah loves the repenting seeker, tawwabin. وَيُحَبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ And if someone was patient, especially for us, the male, the husbands, if the husbands are patient and they have sabr, Allah is giving them, Allah is telling them that He loves the mutatahirin over here means sabirin. Because those who love purity, those who love tahara, will not do anything wrong during those days. Because the ayah is very clear in injunction. And that those who don't care about Islam, about Sharia, about the rules and regulations, they will not be in the category of mutatahirin. They will become najis, najasa. And therefore they suffer, impatient. So Allah is here rewarding in the ayah Huda. Then Allah tells us why he said before, فَآتُهُنَّ. The explanation of this part of the ayah is explained in the following ayah. When Allah says, فَآتُهُنَّ مِنْ هَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ. Come to them from where Allah has asked, because the hadith of, that is related with this ayah, Rasulullah said, it's hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, Sharif, both of them, that Allah has asked you to come only from the front, not the back. The word is dubur wal-qubul. Qubul or qabul comes from the front, and dubur means from the back. Why? Because the Jews and Christians in Medina, living over there, they were doing such disgusting acts, heinous crimes, in the sense of backward. So Allah over here gave the injunction, فَآتُهُنَّ مِنْ هَيْثُ أَمَرْكُمُ اللَّهُ. Come to them from where Allah has told you, just the front, not the back. نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ. Your wives are your tilth, as the English words, or your fertility. It's amazing. I know a lot of times women get very offended when they see the explanation of this ayah, that Allah is comparing women to a fertile land, agriculture. You know, like a farmer, kisan, goes there, sows seed. Why? Because Imam Qurtubi, rahmatullah, is giving tafsir of this ayah. He said, look, Rasulullah is informing, look, your wives, and there's so many hadiths that are related with that. And that's where family planning and all these things or issues of holding back, that people say, oh, these guys, amazing things. But the hadith of Rasulullah says, he said, I want to be the prophet of that ummah that is the maximum. And so he said, have many children. And your wife, and he used that same word in his hadith. He said, your wives are your fertility, productivity. So the more children you have, and the more ummah of Muhammad ﷺ will be there. If the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ comes and climbs down, like the Italians and the Germans and the French and the Belgians and the Swiss, one child, this and that. See, there's nothing wrong in family planning. There's nothing wrong in contraception. But the thing is, you have to understand the philosophy of Islam, the wisdom, how Islam is very caring for the people. If the parents, if the couple wants to space between the children in order to give them time, in order to give them nourishing, and in order to groom them and spend money and time and respect with them and have spacing, that is fine. If the mother's health is not enough, like the doctor, the gynecologist said that she, if she gets childbearing, she'll be very detrimental for them, it's not, that is fine. Or if there are other legal injunctions that are justified from the Sharia, that's fine. But for no other reason that, oh, my physique or my figure will be disfigured, as some women think that having a child totally after marriage is useless because it disfigures their body. These kind of philosophies are against the philosophy of this ayah, the Quran. Or that the woman thinks having child is a zulm, totally, or this is a, being a mother or motherhood is totally disgusting. These kind of philosophies are feministic philosophies of the Western conspiracy. Because the West tried to do that in their time, and they approved it. And then when they moved to colonize the Muslim countries, they try to colonize their brain power and do the same thing. But anyway, Allah's mother here is saying, your wives, nisa'ukum, are harthum, harth meaning your fertility, your tilth for them. Fa'tu harthukum anna shi'tum, come to your tilth, come to your fertility as you wish. Waqaddimu li anfusikum. Over here, the ayah over here was, In the concept of the coming, that if the person comes from the back for the front side, that is fine, but not from the back. And that is what Allah is saying, وَقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. This ayah itself, قَدِّمُوا تَقْدِيمْ إِقْدَامْ. تَقْدِيمْ إِقْدَامْ as you mean means prerequisite, ahead of something, meaning before you actually do the act, there has to be something. And this ayah, or this word, تَقْدِيمْ, is explained by this hadith of Rasulullah. He said, when a husband or a wife desires whatever between them, first of all, they should make wudu. I mean, these are not fard, wajib, but these are recommendations, what we call from sunnah mu'akkada. They should make wudu, they should be tahir, not be dirty or impure, and then they should have some musk. Rasulullah himself, he is giving tarbiyah to newly wed couples, telling them how to behave as husband and wives. He's saying, make sure you comb your hair for both. I mean, people, we think that, oh, it's only for the wife. What about the man? If your hair is all messed up, you think you better be appreciated? No, you think, oh, that's my wife. She has to accept me wherever I am. No. Rasulullah is giving injunction to both, husband and wife, teaching them, you know, bedroom manners. That, look, have combing, have some musk, some fragrance, have ghusl, or if have tahara, have wudu. And if, in some place, say that if there's no water for wudu, have at least tayammum. And then you come and you have the introduction and everything. And there's a dua. I'm surprised, I'm stunned, how many Muslim couples do not know the dua of jima'. In fact, it is in Bukhari Sharif mentioned, dua ul jima'. And the reason for that dua is Rasulullah said, if you do not, if the father and mother do not recite this dua during or beginning of the act, the child can become like the saying, berserk. کہتے ہیں یہ بچہ والا شیطان کیا ہو گیا شیطان میں ہمیشہ دل میں سوچتا ہوں جب بھی کوئی کہہ رہے تھے آپ نے دعا پڑھی تھی اس وقت کی نہیں کیونکہ آپ تو دیر ہو چکے اب دعا پڑھنے کا فائدہ نہیں وہ بچے شیطان ہو چکے واقعی میں شیطان ہو چکے میں نہیں کہہ رہا ہوں کوئی عالم نہیں کہہ رہا رسول صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم بخاری ان حدیث said when the husband and wife come and they all recite the dua شیطان انفق شیطان blows at that time blows in what in the fluid let's just use the good term like fluid So then if Allah blesses something in the rahim, from that fluid, the child grows up to be influenced, impact, shaitan. This is why our Zabanos are not doing this. This child is a shaitan. This child is a shaitan. Why are you not doing this? Yes, shaitan has captured you. Shaitan has killed your children. At that time. Why? Why is this ayah coming? Why is Rasulullah giving us all these injunctions, mustahab and mubah and recommendations, sunnah? Because this is all part of deen. Because in the hala of shahwa, insan's deen is gone. I mean, ask yourself as a husband and wife, the last time you thought about it, that were you in the concept of remembering Allah? But Allah is saying, the one who remembers me, even in that situation, that is a very muqarrib, muhib person to Allah. So Allah blesses the child. As the hadith says, that if they forget to recite the dua, shaitan infuks in it, and then Rasulullah recited the ayah, from Surah Bani Israel, Surah 17. I forget the verse number, but the ayah goes, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ شَارِكْ اشْتِرَاكْ مُشَارَكَ مُشَارَكَ means partnership. Allah is saying in that ayah about shaitan, Allah is saying, and shaitan, I give you full freedom, I give you full liberty. Be partners with the Muslimin, musharik, partners with them in their children. How? Rasulullah explained the hadith in this act. And what is the dua? Very easy, you can easily memorize. Repeat with me 3 times. Allahumma jannibna shaitan wa jannib shaitan mimma razaqtana. Risk. Whatever is coming from this act of husband and wife is risk. This child is a risk. So Allah, we are asking Allah, we are seeking refuge. Allahumma jannib, jannam ijtinab. From the protection and forbiddance of it. Allahumma jannibna shaitan. Oh Allah, protect us, meaning me and the wife, from shaitan at this act. Because Rasulullah said in the hadith, whenever the husband and wife meet together, that is a sadaqah. And the Sahaba were like shy and embarrassed. What? This is sadaqah? I said, yes. And they asked, how is it sadaqah? I mean, this is a very ajib act. You know, longer but like haram or gilati. But Rasulullah is saying this is a sadaqah. And anytime you do it, it's sadaqah. So someone said, okay, I'll do it all the time, sadaqah, increase sadaqah. But sadaqah how? Because he said, if you went to some haram means and haram place, you will get sin, guna, dham. So if Allah is replacing a guna, zina, with shadi and nikah, Allah is giving you reward. So the sahaba were astonished with the dealing of Allah SWT. If Allah gives you iqab, azab, because of the non-halal way, the haram way, zina, then Allah is giving you rizq and giving you sadaqah, giving you ajr, reward in the halal. So it is a sadaqah. And that is why Rasulullah said, make sure you do recite the dua so that that can qualify you for the sadaqah. Again, Allahumma jannibna, it is a dhamir for dual, two people. Allahumma jannibna shaitan. وَجَنَّبِ الشَّيْطَانِ مِمَّا رَزَقْتَنِ Oh Allah, protect me and my wife from the shaitan and protect whatever you give to us from this, any progeny, any offspring, protect it from shaitan also. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوهُ Then Allah says, if you violate these injunctions of the marriage manners, then remember Allah saying, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ Fear Allah. Meaning anytime you do anything wrong, between husband and wife, or you forget the dua, anything like that, make sure you immediately make tawbah nasuha, tawbah khalisa from the qalb, and you fear Allah SWT. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوا Remember that you are going to meet Him. Meaning Allah is reminding us in this ayah, in this act of husband and wife, remember, don't do anything that is haram. Meaning anything that is forbidden in terms of male and female. doing the acts of that, because if you do anything that is haram, remember you're going to meet him and Allah is going to ask both of you, why did you do the haram? وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and give the glad tidings to the believers. With that, we come to end of verse number 223. Next time, inshallah, we'll start with verse number 224, which then starts off with the issue from marriage, and from the issue of within the marriage, husband and wife, we're now moving forward towards problems in marriage. See, now Allah is moving forward. Like I told you, these sections are about all marriage life. So if you know there are any newly wed couples, you can inform them what we informed today, and you can also ask them to come next Friday and find out what have Allah is saying now in the next few verses of Surah Baqarah. Allah is saying, if you have difference of opinion, if you have a conflict, disagreement between husband and wife, how do you resolve it? Conflict resolution is the name of the next few ayahs. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.